kids' zone worship at this time. Kids, if you're new with us, kids age 4 to 5th grade, their teachers are waiting for them in the lobby. Feel free to take them back at this time. Everyone else, if you would, turn to Exodus. Second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 33. You know, my preacher growing up, he used to have this expression, and it seemed like he used to say it a lot. He would ask the congregation, he said, "Who here is just playing church?" You ever heard that? Who's playing church? What does that mean, playing church? What I think that he meant by that expression was, he was trying to get us to look at our motivations and ask, why are we here? Why are you here today? Are you here today because you love God and you want to grow and you want to know more about Him? You want to love Him, get closer to Him? Or are you here to please grandma? Or, I don't know, because you got little kids and they need to be in church and they need a good foundation, you know? Which is a good, these are good reasons to be in church, I guess, you know. But are you, you know, why are you here? Are you here trying to get close to God? And I think it's a good question. I was asking myself that question this week. Am I just playing church? And I think there becomes a point in everyone's life, maybe multiple points, when you have a crisis of belief. You have a crisis of belief, your life gets shaken up, maybe your life gets hard, maybe some pain comes into your life that you'd not previously experienced before, disappointment, or maybe God asks you to do something really hard and engage in His mission with Him, and you're scared to death. It's a crisis of belief, and in that moment, playing church just ain't good enough. Is it? Oh, it's not. You've got to put your faith in action. You got to take God at His word, and in that moment, you got to be more than a disciplined church attender. You got to be desperate for God. You know what I mean? You ever had a moment like that, or several moments like that in your life? I certainly have. And we're in the book of Exodus again. We've been going through this series in Exodus, and the people of Israel. In this book, this is a book about their history and so much more. But they've been going through several crises of belief. And it really all starts, let me give you a little background for those of you who haven't been here, but this is an ancient story that starts with the Hebrew people enslaved to the most powerful nation in the world, Egypt. And they cry out to God, and God hears their cry. And God delivers them. He rescues them out of slavery. And you remember how? With the 10 plagues. You guys remember the 10 plagues? Can you name all of them? Just kidding. I can't name all of them. But there's a bunch of them. The last one is the death of the firstborn son. And then what happens? They leave and Pharaoh's army chases after them. And what does God do? Parts the Red Sea. This huge sea parts it for them. And they go across on dry land. The sea closes back in. And all the army is destroyed. That's chasing after him. And, you know, it's something so amazing that I've told you this before, that Hollywood makes movies about it, more than one movie. And the last movie was in, I think, 2014. Christian Bale plays Moses. Pretty sure that he's a more handsome man than Moses was, anyway. But he plays Moses, delivers the people out of Egypt. And the last scene of the movie is they're crossing the Red Sea, and the waters come back in and destroys Pharaoh's army, and that's basically the end. But that's not the end of the book. That's not the end of the book at all, because you see what God is doing in the book of Exodus, He's calling a people out of slavery to bring them into a relationship with Him. It doesn't just end with their freedom, like, okay, you guys are free. It's been fun. We've done a lot of things together. Now you go do your own thing. I'll do my own thing. No, He's bringing them into relationship with Himself. So the whole last part of the book is all about worship. It's all about relationship. It's all about God's presence in the midst of his people. That's what the whole last part of the book is about. And each one of us, if you've listened carefully, you've kind of heard your own story. If you know Jesus, you've heard your own story in the story of Exodus. Because you in your life know what it's like to be enslaved. Does anybody know what it's like to be enslaved? Yeah, amen. I know what it's like to be enslaved. Not physically enslaved, but enslaved to sin, enslaved to addiction, bondage in my life, things that I couldn't get out of, separated from God. I was enslaved. But God, by his grace, he rescued me through Jesus Christ. And he rescued me and set me free. And this is a story. This is our story. And where we were last week was this. The people have gone through the wilderness. They've met with God on Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai? It's because smoke hurling around it, thunder, lightning, God's presence on this mountain, and he gives his Ten Commandments. And then 6 weeks go by, 6 stinking weeks, and the people have left God. They've already broken the first two commandments. One is, you should have no other God before me, and the second is, you should not bow down to idols. You guys remember those hand motions? They've already broken the second and the first commandment. And so God is, I mean, they've broken the covenant. They've broken the agreement with God to be God's people. And God says to Moses, you know, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. And says Moses says, no, don't do that. Don't wipe them out. I know they're stubborn. They're stiff-necked people. Don't wipe them out. But now Moses, in our text today, is going to have another conversation with God. The people are going to go through another crisis, and they're going to have to decide, are they just playing games with God? Or are they serious about knowing him? And so before I get any further, I need to stop. We need to read the scriptures. So if you have your Bible, we're going to read all of Exodus chapter 33. It's probably one of the longest sections that we've read yet, but I want you to see it all. And it's on your screen if you don't have your Bible. Follow along with me. It says this, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. You guys remember this, right? You know, that God's promised a land. And now he's saying, we're going to the land now that I promised you. Verse 2, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, a lot of Hites, the Jebusites. I'll drive them out. I'll give you the land. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside of the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord, Yahweh, would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Look in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, You say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you say to me, I know you by name, and you found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said to them, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said to God, please show me your glory. Let's stop there today and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a heavy text. What a weighty text. Lord, we need your help. There's a lot here. For many people, Lord, that heard this word read today, it seemed like so foreign, so strange. Lord, we need you to take this old ancient book, this old ancient text, and make it come alive for us today so that we can understand it, so that we can apply it to our life. I ask you, Lord, specifically as your speaker today, that you would fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would have me to speak in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would not leave me by myself on the stage today. And for all these here, Lord, open our minds to what you have to say today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you this question. How do we avoid playing church? How do we avoid playing church? How do we avoid going through the motions and have a real, authentic faith? Well, we have to get the goal right, the goal of the Christian life right. How many of you have watched some of the NCAA tournament? Not many of you are interested in the NCAA tournament, apparently. Well, UNC won the tournament, which is real close to my hometown, but I am not a UNC fan. I'm an NC State fan. I pull for the underdogs. But if there's anything that you got to know in the tournament, in basketball, is this. Know what the right goal is. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't want to shoot into the wrong goal. That's like step one for a small child. That's your goal. And I think we need to know what our goal is in the Christian life. What are we aiming for? And this is my point. This is a point. I only have one point today. Just one point. I just want to get this one point across. Here it is. The goal of the Christian life is getting God, not his gifts. The goal of the Christian life is getting God, not his gifts. Just one point. Do you have a favorite holiday? My favorite holiday is Easter, next Sunday. That's my favorite holiday. My second favorite holiday is Christmas. I love Christmas. I love the lights. I love coming to church at Christmas time, singing the carols, thinking about the incarnation, the time when God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. I love a lot of things about Christmas. The cider, the cold weather. You got to build a fire to stay warm. I like Christmas. It's a wonderful time. But what I don't like so much about Christmas is getting gifts for people and even receiving gifts. It can be a terrible part of Christmas, can't it? Maybe you don't feel the same way, but here's what happens. Around November 1st, your family members start to ask you for what? Your Christmas list. We want the Christmas list. Give us the Christmas list. What do you want for Christmas? And they go out, and each member of the family gets something off the list. Now, to me, this seems to make Christmas just about the list, the Christmas list. It's like, I don't have to know anything about you to buy you a gift for Christmas. I just go to the list. I buy what's on the list. And that's what I expect, that you buy what's on my list, right? Just consult the list. Now, you grandparents know this. Who gets the most gifts at Christmas? The grandchildren get the most gifts. Of course they do. And us parents are very thankful for that. Takes the weight off of us. And my son is no exception. He gets a lot of gifts. His name's Elijah. He's 3 and a half. And he has two sets of grandparents. And his grandparents always give the perfect gift for him. They spoil him rotten. And Elijah will go around all year long and ask this question. Who got me this? Who got me this? So he's playing with his tractor, his little tractor, John Deere tractor, and just randomly say, hey, Daddy, who got me this? It's like, don't you remember who got it? Paul got it for you, son. And he'll have his blanket, and he'll say, I love this blanket, Daddy, this soft blanket. Who got this blanket for me? Gigi got that blanket for you. Won't we come up with funny names for grandparents? Anyway, so he's always asking, who got me this? Because to Elijah's credit, Elijah really cares about who got him the gift. Isn't that interesting? And if you're new to church, you're new to Christianity, you need to know this. God is a giver of good gifts. Oh, man. He's a giver of good gifts. He's not a taker. He's not a fun stealer. He's a giver of good gifts. You got to know that. But many times, for those who have been Christians for some time, many times what we can do is we can love God's gifts more than we love him. We can focus on the gifts instead of asking the childlike question, who gave this to me? You know, for Israel, you know, the Hebrew people, God has given a lot of gifts. He's given a lot of gifts to them. Let's just name a few here. You know, he's rescued them from slavery. He's given them this law so that they can live a happy, healthy life. He's taking them to this new land, a land flowing with milk and honey, everything that they could ever want. He's called them his people, his own treasured possession. Of all the people in the world, they belong to him. Not because they were more numerous, actually they were a very small people. Not because they were great and mighty, they were a very weak people. But God chose them as his special people. And God's chosen to give a lot of gifts to them. But here's what we see in the passage that we just read. Because of their rebellion, because of the golden calf, right? The golden calf. They worshiped this golden calf. They've broken the first two commandments already. After 6 weeks of God giving the commandments, because of this, God is saying to them that he's not going to live among them. Do you remember that tabernacle thing? We talked about it for like 2 weeks. The tabernacle. I mean, it had the inner and outer court. It had those veils that separated the holy place from the most holy place. It had this Ark of the Covenant where the Ten Commandments, the two tablets were in the Ark of the Covenant. There's a mercy seat on top, and the presence of God dwelled with his people right there. Do you remember all that? Well, in this passage, what God is saying is, don't build that. I know he gave you plans for it, but don't build it. You know, I told you that I was going to dwell in your midst. I'm not going to do that. It's too dangerous for you. You're too sinful. You've already broken the covenant. Look in verse 2, if you have your Bible. He says, I will send an angel before you to the promised land, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, all the Hittites. Verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, I've never heard anybody called this before, stiff-necked people, but I think it means you're stubborn and you won't listen. You're disobedient. You're a disobedient people. And look in verse 4, it says this, "And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned." Do you see the response of the people? That they actually get what's happening and that it's really, really bad. Because I think that Israel realizes something that we don't. Now, just put yourself in their shoes for a second. Just put yourself in their shoes. I would think this is not a very disastrous word. What's the big deal? God says, I'm going to send my angel with you. I'm going to drive out all the inhabitants of this land, and I'm going to give it to you, you people who have no land. I'm going to give you that land. I would say, what's the big deal? We're still getting the land. We promised the land. We're getting the land. It's going to be great. You know, what's the big deal? I mean, we know that God meets with Moses outside of the camp. See, what God is saying, he's not saying that I'm not going to go before you. He said, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to clear your way. I'm going to send my angel, who is a manifestation of my presence, is going to go before you. I'm just not going to get, like, we're not going to be close. I'm not going to dwell in the midst of you. We're not going to do the tabernacle thing. And you think the people would say, well, we still have that tent of meeting thing where Moses, he meets with God in the tent of meeting. It's outside the camp. His glory descends on the tent of meeting, and we can kind of stand outside our tents and go, huh. You know, we can worship at a nice, safe distance. A nice, safe distance from God. We don't want to get too close. Maybe it's better that we don't get so close, because God is an angry God. And we'll have to have all these sacrifices and all these other things and build this tabernacle. Maybe it's just better this way. You know, I asked you that question several weeks ago. Would you want to go to heaven and experience all the glories of heaven if God wasn't there? Remember that? I asked you that. Would you want to go to heaven if you found out that God wasn't there? That's kind of the question they're being asked. It's like, would you want to go to the promised land if God's not going to come with you? It's quite a question, isn't it? It really makes you think about your motives. And I think in some of this, I think about the American mentality. God, please keep us safe. God, please give me that new job. God, please forgive me of my sins. God, please take me to heaven when I die. But I don't want to get too close to you, God. I don't want to have like a real relationship with you, God. I just want the stuff, really. When it comes down to it, I want the stuff that you can get for me. Don Carson, who is an author and a theologian, he wrote this little piece called $3 of the Gospel. Here's what it says. It says, God, I would like to get about $3 of the Gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate greed and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start loving my enemies and cherishing self-denial and think about missionary service in some strange country. I want happiness, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded folks, but I myself don't want to love those of a different race, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure, my children well behaved, but not so much that I find my life redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. Oh God, I would just like $3 worth, please, of the gospel. I think that pretty well sums up the American mentality, doesn't it? $3 worth. Look at Moses. This is not Moses' mentality. And I'll just full disclaimer. This is one of my favorite texts in the scriptures, but I struggle to understand it. Look what Moses says. Verse 12. Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this people, this nation is your people." And he said to them, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, and listen to this, this is what I want you to hear. "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." And then if you go down to the end, to verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." What Moses is essentially saying is, "God, I've seen a lot of things." Moses has seen a lot of things. Remember the burning bush thing back in Exodus chapter 3? He comes to this burning bush that's not consumed, and God's presence speaks to him there, and he has to take his shoes off because the place he's standing is holy ground, and God reveals his name to him. What is his name? He says, "I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord." Moses has seen the superpower of Egypt destroyed by God, brought to nothing by his word. He's seen oceans parted. He's seen God lead his people by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. He's seen Mount Sinai shake. He's talked to God like a man talks to his friend. But yet he says to God here, "I haven't seen enough of you, God." And I think so many of us, we look in the rearview mirror of our lives. At least I do. And I can say that I have, with the psalmist, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I have known what it's like to step out on faith like some of you do, to go on a mission trip, you know, to Nicaragua or South Dakota or maybe some other place. Maybe you've taken a step to invite a coworker or a friend to come to church and you've seen God change their life. You've opened your Bible and you've been in a Bible study where God's word finally made sense, where it finally came to life and you realize how it could change your life. You've seen addictions broken. You've seen sins that were in your life for year after year after year for God to move and break the power of canceled sin in your life. You know what it's like here to come to a church like this and be a part of a church family when you yourself didn't really have a family. I could go on and on. You've seen God at work in your life. You've seen things in the past. But the question is, have you seen enough? Have you seen enough of God? Or have you lost sight of the goal of the Christian life? Because the goal of the Christian life is to get God, not his gifts. Moses says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here." It's the most amazing statement. He's saying, "I don't want the new house that you've prepared for me in Canaan. I'm not interested in it. I'm not interested in the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm not interested in any of that. I'm just happy to sit right here in the desert in the burning hot sand for a little bit longer if you're not going to go with me." Because given all the gifts that God can give, if God is not there, it ain't worth it. It ain't good enough. And with this, I think Moses hits that half-court shot at the buzzer. He hits the goal. He sees the point. And the point is, you got to get God. And if you got everything else in the world and you don't have God, you got nothing. You got nothing. And I want to give you three applications here. My time is coming to an end. I'm going to give you three applications. One is to your walk with Christ. Application to your walk with Christ. We've all had seasons. I definitely have had seasons like this where my walk with Christ is dry, where I'm just going through the motions. I'm just checking the box on another Sunday morning. I'm just showing up. I'm here, but I'm not here. And What I would encourage you with, a couple things. One is find a place. Find a place where you can sit alone with God. Find a place in your home where you can open God's Word and read a chapter a day. Doesn't have to be a lot, just a chapter a day. Read for 5 minutes and go to the Lord in prayer over that chapter that you read. Find a place to pray. When you come here, make the most of the time. When we come here and gather, it's not for information. It's an invitation to pursue God. It's always that. It's never just information. It's always an invitation to pursue God, to know Him more. Second point, I want to give an application for your family. I hope you're preparing your children well to do life, right? I mean, all parents want to do that, don't we? We want to prepare our kids well for life because we only get them for 18 years. Well, hopefully, you know, some never leave, but you only get them for 18 years and then they're gone and they got to do life on their own. And so what are we doing? We're as they're little, we're trying to teach them obedience, trying to teach them authority, what it means to obey authority. We're trying to help them get an education, learn what it means to work, trying to teach them to go to church. And all that is really good, but it's possible to do all those things and not teach your kids that God is the goal of life, that knowing Him, that walking with Him is the goal. And quite frankly, what your children need more than anything is for that to be modeled. A mommy and daddy who walk with Jesus, not just a mommy and daddy who show up for church. They need to see a mommy and daddy who walk with Jesus. Because here's the truth. There's going to come a time in my little boy and my little girl's life that I'm not around. I'll be dead and gone. And they're going to go through times in their life that are hard, where it seems like all the gifts are taken away. I'm not there to pay their mess anymore. I'm not there to bail them out anymore. And they might have nothing. They may experience bankruptcy. They may have a sickness in their life. They may get cancer. They may, if our country changes in some way, face persecution and not have religious liberties. And when all the gifts are stripped away, what are they going to have? I hope they're going to have God. I hope they're going to have God when all those things are stripped away. But if I haven't made that the goal, then they may not. We got to make it the goal. The old saying says you'll never really know that God is all you need until God is all you have. You never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. And my kids will be going there someday. So will yours. Will God be all that they have and all that they need? Three. I'm looking out on our church here, and we have about 50 or 60 people here that are leaders. Let me give an application for your ministry. You guys are ministers. We're all ministers, aren't we, in some way or another? Not just me, although I'm the one that gets called the minister. I heard this quote this week. It said, "The greatest problem in the church today is trying to do the work of God apart from the power of God." I think that's true. Trying to do the work of God apart from the power and the presence of God. You know, this church planner that you saw on your screens, James Roberson. James said when he first came to Brooklyn, he said, "I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do when I came, so I just prayed. And I started walking through the streets, and I started praying as I walked. And I came to Long Island University, and there was a building there. I just put my hand on the building, and I just prayed. And I said, 'God, would you open a door in this building for the gospel to be heard and preached?'" And he said, "I went into the lobby of that building, and heard these two people shouting, 'Yes, he is.' And one of them turned to me and said, 'Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?'" That was the open door. That was the answer to prayer. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, let me talk to you about that for a second. And so today, James has a ministry there on the campus to college students called Ignite. And he has his own office in the freshman dorms of that school. God opens a door when we pray and ask him in our ministries to move, to help us. So before you greet people at this church on a Sunday morning, before you greet people, what should you do? Pray. God, help me to be friendly, Lord. Before you serve a meal to anybody at this church, what should you do? You should pray and you should ask God for God's presence to be at work and be moving in what you're doing. Before I come up here and speak to you, what should I do? Come on now, church. I should pray. And before you teach your Sunday school class, you should pray. Because if you don't pray, God won't move. He won't move. Because we can't accomplish the work of God apart from his presence. No more than the people of Israel could go into the promised land and do what God wanted them to do apart from his presence in their lives. I'm running out of time. Let me close with this. What is this week about? This week is Holy Week. At the end of this week on Friday is the week that Jesus gave himself over to be killed. We call it Good Friday. If you come to the Good Friday service, I'll tell you why it's good. This day is what's normally called Palm Sunday. And I've heard in this church sometimes the kids will carry palm branches and they'll wave them. Has that happened before here? Yeah, I think it has. Palm branches and wave them because, oh, there's a picture. So on this day, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and people are waving these palm branches and they're crying, Hosanna! They're calling him the King of David, the Son of David, and they're proclaiming him as king. They're laying down their cloaks on the road before him as he comes in. In other words, these people, by this act that they're doing, they're welcoming Jesus' presence into the center of their world, which was Jerusalem, into the center of their lives. They're saying, Jesus, Son of God, God in flesh, come. Come into our lives. Come into our presence. This is the very thing that we're talking about in Exodus. We want you in our midst. We want you to come close to us. We need you, King, Savior. Hosanna means, oh Lord, save us. And there's these religious leaders who hear people shouting all of these things. And they say, Jesus, silence your disciples. And this is the best line, one of the best lines in the Bible. Jesus says to them, if these would be silent, these very stones would cry out. Jesus is saying, I am the King. I am God in the flesh. And if you're not going to recognize it, my inanimate creation, these rocks, they'll recognize it. They'll see that I'm the King. And in this passage, this is one of two times that Jesus weeps. Do you remember the other one? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Lazarus dies, Jesus wept. This is the second time that Jesus weeps. And it says that he just wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the response of these religious people. What had happened with these religious people? Why did they reject Jesus? Because they're just playing church. They're just going through the motions. They're just putting on the religious garb and wearing it before people and looking very religious. But they didn't have a real connection with the King. They didn't have a real connection, a relationship with God. And he cried over that. He wept over that they would reject him, God's one and only chosen King. And I tell you, in the times in my life and in the times in your life, when we're just going through the motions, I think that Jesus weeps because he says, I want to come in. I want to come in. I want to come into your presence. I want to come change your life. You've looked in the rearview mirror of your life. You've seen things that I've done before. You've seen me show up in so many ways. I want to do it again. Don't forget the goal. The goal is knowing me, is inviting me in. to your life. If you will, bow your heads with me and close your eyes as our musicians come back up. We're going to sing one last song this morning, and I just invite you to respond to God either by singing, by coming to this altar to pray, by praying in your seat. Are you going through the motions today? It's not a bad thing to just always come to church. I think it's actually a good thing to not ask, are we coming to church today? The answer should always be yes. But are you just going through the motions? Are you just checking the box? Or is God the goal of your life and knowing Him? It's very easy for us, friends, to make God's gifts, even the great gift of going to heaven one day, the great gift of forgiveness, what our Christian life is always is about. But did you know that the Bible says that the reason that we're forgiven, the reason that Jesus went to that cross while he died for our sins in our place was to bring us to God, was to bring us back to God so that we could have a relationship with him. That's the goal. That's the goal of our lives.